We open our Bibles this morning to God's Word in Romans chapter 8. We read the last part of Romans 8, beginning at verse 28 through 39, a precious and well-known portion of God's Word. As we read, we pray that the Holy Spirit may open our hearts to its wonder, the wonder of this Word, and imprint it upon our hearts. Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The passage this morning will be the verses 35 through 37. Let's read those again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's important this morning that we begin by understanding the intention of the Apostle Paul in this very beautiful chapter, and especially in the closing parts of Romans chapter 8. God's intention or purpose to the Apostle Paul in the verses that we read from Holy Scripture is to so deepen and so make unsurably sure our confidence in Jesus Christ, in order that we might be able to suffer well for the sake of Jesus Christ and follow him in the path of obedience. The apostle has in mind the word sword, verse 35, and death in verse 38. He knows that God's purpose now in this present time is for us the trial of our faith through many a sorrow and through many a temptation to divert us from the path of obedience. And so the Apostle Paul is led by the Spirit of God to build in these verses a massive citadel of assurance in Jesus Christ. All things work together for our good in the hand of God. We have been, verse 29, predestinated that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, More, having predestinated us, God has irresistibly called us to Christ. He has justified us in His presence through the blood of Jesus Christ, and He shall certainly glorify us one day to stand with Jesus Christ. And if this is all so, then we know God, not having spared His Son, God will also give us all things with Christ. God has justified us. It is Christ who has died, who is risen again, who reigns at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us with the Heavenly Father. And all of it is intended to build in our hearts, through faith, a massive assurance in order that we would suffer well in the path of obedience to Jesus Christ, when God is pleased, as He is, to bring upon us trial and grief and sorrow of heart, when God is pleased to Him in our way, when God is pleased to bring reproach for obedience to Jesus Christ, when God is pleased to cast suddenly in your way distress and grief, then we will not forsake God. We will not deny Him. We will not question Him. We will not curse Him. But we will hold fast. And so the intention of this beautiful passage is that God wishes this morning to build in your heart a citadel of assurance so that you will suffer well in the path of obedience. What's so beautiful about the passage is that God does this, the apostle does this, in a way of asking questions. And he asks these questions because it is intention to draw us in and to engage our minds. He says, verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is plain, no one. Verse 32, since God spared not His own Son, how will He not also then freely give us all things with Him? And the answer is, He will. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who will bring before the presence of God an accusation against one for whom Jesus, chosen of God, God's elect, and one for whom Jesus has given His blood? No one. Who is he that condemneth? There's none who can condemn us. And then the final question that he is asking, verse 35, is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the idea is this, that yes, indeed it is so, that as we stand before the presence of God in His courtroom through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no one who can condemn us. And we know that in the hand of God all things are leading for our good. Nevertheless, when we walk out of that courtroom and live our daily life, Is there something in your life? Is there a possibility of something coming to you which has the ability to take you away from Jesus Christ? Is there something that can separate you this morning from the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. That's not possible. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So that we may suffer well in the path of obedience, and we may bear all in the calm assurance, nothing can take me from Jesus. We consider a few moments that triumphant statement that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I'd like to emphasize three things: Christ's love for us, secondly, the fact that we are more than conquerors, and finally, if only briefly, the response that we give to these things. When the Apostle Paul asks us in verse 35 of this inspired scripture, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, he is not being unrealistic. He is not being naive. And what makes this passage so very precious to us is that the Apostle Paul personally had experienced all of these things. The Apostle Paul does not come with eyes shut and mere abstractly say, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, but his eyes and his heart and his body is feeling this present life. And he knows personally all the things that are a threat to come against us and to confront us, seeking to take us from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Note with me in verse 35 that the apostle mentions seven things. And he mentions seven things so that none of us would say, if he had mentioned one or two, we might have said to the apostle Paul, well, so good so far. But Paul, you have not mentioned, you have not considered something that has happened to me. You have not considered all the eventualities. You have not thought about something that is my experience and that I believe is the exception to what you're saying. I believe it can take me now from Jesus Christ. And so the apostle makes a long list. And his list, by the Spirit of God, is intended to cover every conceivable misery, every conceivable pain that could come to us from men or from the devil. And he concludes, these things cannot separate us. And note, and that's the way you should read the passage. When you read Scripture, read it out loud. And read it with interpretation of what is being intended. And therefore, when you read verse 35, you should read it this way, that the apostle, the Spirit, is inviting them to come forward. Persecution, you. Can you? Distress, what about you? Can you separate us from Christ? Come, show yourself. Let's take a look at these things, this real list. There's first of all tribulation. That word tribulation is a word from the Greek language which refers to a threshing club. This club would be used to pound and hit the ripened stalk of barley or wheat for the purpose of separating the kernel, the grain, from the chaff. It refers to blows intending to jar for the purpose of separation. Sudden blows that jar us and leave us speechless. Sudden blows that take away everything that had been our hope and our desires. When we feel it's piling up on us, one, God is beating us down, one thing after another. Maybe it's the loss of a job, the betrayal of a spouse, severe sudden illness, a stroke, the suddenness of death. Then there is the word distress, and the word distress is a combination of two words. It's narrow. And space, narrow space. And it refers to when we are confined, when we are hemmed in, when our way on life is made narrow, when our expectations are blocked. We spent so much time getting a business or getting a job started, and now, because of our convictions in Christ, it's blocked. And we are confined and hemmed in. There is then the word persecution. And that word is a word which means blood trail. Following the blood trail as a hunter pursues. And it refers to relentless opposition for the sake of Christ. Or someone who simply has made it their life's purpose to make our life a misery. And then there is famine, and famine here is not a reference to an economic downturn, but it's a reference to the fact that our saving and equity in the house is gone, There is no shelter. There is no food. Bloated bellies. We cannot provide food for ourselves or for our families. And then follows nakedness, the loss of shelter, no place to live, being discriminated against because of our conviction that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior, Son of God. And that word nakedness can not only refer to no place of shelter, but in Scripture it can refer to rape and horrible abuse committed against us. And then there's the word peril or danger. That refers to being arrested or threatened to be imprisoned, looking over your shoulder. And then finally, there is the word sword. And the word sword here does not refer to a sword pointed at us threateningly, but it is a sword that is being used against us, to pierce our heart, to take off our head, to take away our life. Now the apostle says, take the entire summary of everything that can conceivably come against the faith of a child of God, whatever form that may take, whether that be in the providence of God that He lead you in the way of heartfelt, deepest heartfelt distress, or whether that be that for His sake the wrath of the world is brought to bear upon you. Can these things, can any one, can a combination of them all take us from Jesus Christ? Can something in the future do that, take us from Christ? And then note, the question that he asks is not what shall separate us from the love of Christ, which we would expect, but who? Who shall separate us? The apostle understands that behind all these things lurks the active devil, whose purpose and intent is exactly this, that he will take you, he will get you, he will take you from the arms of Jesus. He'll use these things. And before you die, he will have succeeded through these things to take you from Jesus. And the apostle says, no, that can't happen. That will not happen. Why? Because of the love of him, verse 37, who hath loved us. Christ's love. I want to explain Christ's love using three words, and three words that start with a P. And I do this for the intention of the children, young people, so that you can remember what the love of Christ is. Present, particular, persevering. The love of Christ is present. That means that the love of Christ is a reality right now, to me, to you. A wife could say of her departed and dead husband, the memory of the love of my husband will be sweet to me, and the memory of his love will comfort me every day and will be very powerful. And she's right. But that's not the meaning of the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus is not simply a memory of something of the past, that at one time, while on earth, he loved me and thought about me and died for my sins. It is that. But the love of Jesus is present. He loves me now. He loves me unchangeably right now as one of his children that God gave him. And this is exactly what makes the love of Jesus so precious unto us. Verse 34, just before 35, our text, made very plain that we belong this morning not to a past and departed hero, but we belong to the risen, to the ascended and triumphantly reigning and interceding Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us now. And I love that thought. That is the great comfort of our life. Think about that. Every moment in our life, Jesus loves us. Verse 34 said, He makes intercession for us. Now, what does that mean? If it does not mean this, that Jesus Christ right now knows me. Jesus Christ right now intercedes for me and knows every way that I take and loves me. The love of Jesus is a love that is present. Christ loves me now. The love of Jesus is particular. It's not a love for all. It's not universal for every man, head for head, and woman and child. It is a particular and utterly gracious and sovereign love of God. Think, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? His love then is inseparable. His love does not lose one whom he loves. Therefore, it is not a love for all. It is not a love from which one can be separated and fall into the flame of hell. Such a love of Jesus is a love from which one can be separated. If he loves all, desires to love all, is kindly affectioned unto all, and yet many fall through his grasp, slip through his fingers. They are separated from him. The love of Jesus is inseparable. And therefore, the love of Jesus is particular. Not one who he loves shall descend into the flames of hell. It is the love that is proclaimed in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, where the Apostle Paul calls husbands to love their wives, even as Christ has loved the church, and then reminds husbands that the love of Christ has a purpose, that its purpose is to sanctify and to purify and to beautify his bride in order that he might present the church that he has loved as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle before his heavenly Father. The love of Christ then is a covenant love. It is the love of a groom for his bride. It is a love that has vows. It is not a love that is unsuccessful. It is not a love that is unrequited. It is not a love that is broken. But he loves even unto the end. Now, of course, beloved, we believe that. We believe that the love of Christ is totally particular. But the point of the Word of God this morning is, does Jesus love you? Do you know that in your soul? And the Bible gives us marks that will surely be performed by Jesus Christ in the heart of those whom he loves. And those marks are repentance, and the fruit of faith, and all the others that perhaps you could list, if I were to ask you, what will be in the life of someone whom Jesus loves? What will you see in their life? But more and more, beloved, we become convicted that there is really one mark. And that mark is humility. You will feel in your heart a profound, wondering, and amazing humility before him who has loved me. We take our lead from the Canons of Dort, the first head, Article 13, the sense and the certainty of our election, so you can have the certainty of divine election, the sense and the certainty of our election in the child of God is a matter of daily humility before God and the adoring of the depth of his wisdom. So Peter had it right. You remember, children, everybody, do you remember when Jesus said, when Peter said to Jesus, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now think, when did Peter say that? Did Peter say that after Jesus had preached a sermon on total depravity? No. Peter said that after Jesus at the Sea of Galilee had just manifested his love for Peter, his patience for Peter, and his abundant goodness for Peter. When Peter had given the Lord an attitude and told him, "Lord, we do know how to fish. And I'm telling you, there are no fish here. We've tried all night. But for thy sake, we'll cast out the net." And when he saw the abundant patience and kindness and mercy of the Lord, the love of Jesus, he was humbled. The love of Jesus is personal. The love of Jesus is particular, and the love of Jesus is persevering. His love does not spare us from the calamities of life, but the love of Jesus preserves us through all things. Now, there is a very popular teaching in the church world today, and it looks at verse 35, our text, from a certain angle, which says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, nakedness," and so on. And that teaching that is very popular in Christendom today, nominal Christendom, is this, that this means that God, Jesus, will not let these things happen to you. And if these things are happening to you, it's because somehow your faith and your love for Jesus is not sufficient. They are on the television, you listen to them, and they say, "Why, in the name of Jesus, you just need to claim this by faith, and before the day is over, there'll be a check in your box, in your mailbox, for $2,000. If you trust in Jesus, you won't have to go into foreclosure." And we respond to these teachers. And we respond to those teachers with the Word of God, with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Their God is their belly, their desires. That's their God. They are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. And unless they repent, their end is destruction. Philippians 3. 17 through 19. This passage is unmistakable that the love of Jesus does not mean that bad things will not happen to you. This passage speaks of death. And then the apostle, to emphasize that, quotes from Psalm 44, verse 22 and verse 37 of Romans 8. And he says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. For thy sake," that is, God's purpose, God's design, is that we must now go through many a heart ache and grief and persecution. But the wonder of the love of Jesus is that we cannot be separated from his love, that he will preserve us through this love. And then, as the hymn has it, he will sanctify to us our deepest distress. He will use these things to cement his love within our breast and soul. Now, beloved, at this point, I want to digress for just a moment The love of Jesus is personal, particular, and persevering. And I want to digress, well, not digress, but I want to have a parenthesis here about the statement, "For thy sake, we are killed all the day long." And I want us to understand, and the young people, and the children, I want you to understand that God's word is saying there that our life in this country of America for the last 300 years has been an anomaly. And the word anomaly means an exception to the rule and not the norm. And I want to remind us all of that. The church normally in the world is killed and persecuted. Psalm 44, verse 22 is the voice of the bride of Jesus, the church, on the earth, and says that normally martyrdom is her lot. And if today we, under God's providence, Christians in this country and our ancestors, if we would only lift up our head and look out into the world at our brothers and sisters in Christ who on this day are being killed all the day long and are being accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In North Korea and in Pakistan, in India, areas where the gospel may not be preached, in the Sudan and in Indonesia and in Vietnam and in Somalia, it is estimated that 170,000 Christians will die this year because of their faith. You can look for yourself, www.persecution.com. And now we must not say to that, well, are they all really Christians? And we must not say to that, yeah, but they don't all believe what we have been given to know and to cherish. We must not say that because God is speaking in His Word. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That is the voice of God's church on the earth. God hears and God puts that voice in the Holy Scriptures. And only an American can think that the way of Christianity is normal and easy in the world, and that it's normal to have the freedom of worship today. It is not normal. We are a footnote in church history. We are the exception. But it is coming. And it is coming upon you and upon me and upon your children in this land when the church, confessing the truth of Jesus Christ and the Christian home and the Christian schools, will come under severe forces to separate us. When brother shall deliver brother to death. Verse 36 in Romans chapter 8 is not an old-fashioned verse, but it documents church history. Have we forgotten what it means to to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. Now, no one is going to come through the doors and burst through those doors today. And we're going to go home to comfort. And we have very much. We have freedom. We have wealth. We have a level of comfort unsurpassed in the whole world. And sometimes we say, well, why, Lord? Why? And the answer of the Lord is so that you can store up now and that you can go to the hard places of the earth and that you can pray for your brethren. There's a synodical budget. The budget will be on the Philippines. The budget will be a missionary helping support Northern Ireland in Limerick. There will be the causes of the kingdom. Beloved, God has not given our prosperity that we might build bigger homes and have newer cars and more vacations. But God has given these things that we might take what we have and press it into the service of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Ere the night come, when no one can work. But we will not fear. For through that love of Jesus, we have been made more than a conqueror. What does that mean? Well, more than a conqueror means two things. It means, first of all, that we have the victory right now. We do not have the hope of victory. We have the victory now. We are more than conquerors through Him that hath loved us. The outcome is not in doubt. When in the world, a nation goes forth, an army goes forth into battle, they are not sure of the outcome. They fight to gain the victory. Eisenhower, June 6, 1944, D-Day, did not know if their victory of D-Day would follow. He went forth hoping to attain the victory. Nelson at Trafalgar, 1803, encouraged his men, let every man, England expects every man to do his duty. He hoped to attain the victory. He sought his men to fight to gain the victory, but that is not the case with us. The victory is ours this morning. It is ours right now. But thanks be unto God, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have the victory. If you are this morning strained to the point of breaking, if you are struggling in your soul, if you are seeking somehow to hang on, look. Look by faith to our ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns over all things. Look to Him who upon the cross, the bitter and the bloody cross, never flinched a moment. When He descended not simply into the agonies of the cross, but into the very agonies of hell that we deserved, His soul never wavered. But He bare all, and He did all for our salvation. And He arose from the dead as a mighty conqueror, the only conqueror in heaven and on earth, and He reigns over all things. We have the victory right now in Jesus Christ. But more than conqueror means also not just that we have the victory, but it means that the enemy has been made our servant. Man may have the victory, but his enemies still are a threat to him. We are more than conqueror, not only because Jesus has beaten our foe, but He has taken the foe in chains. And the foe now must serve his purpose. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Now get the word. You know the next word? "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us." We are more than conquerors in that the grief and the trial, the persecution and the hatred, the darkness is working for us. It's working to bring out the luster and the shine of the love of Jesus, and that the love of Jesus is enough. It's more than enough. And so we embrace this truth by faith. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The miseries and the trials, the distress and the persecution, come what may, these are our servants for Jesus' sake. I will not be separated from Jesus. You have heard, after an unusually severe blow, you've heard some say, "I can't believe in God anymore. Why did He let this happen? I can't bring myself to talk to Him anymore. If He is God, why?" Beloved, will we presume to know better than God how to run the world? But now there's more. Look to Christ. Do you truly see Him? Crucified, risen, reigning, and holding, and directing, and keeping. And He wills. What does He will? Our godliness, our humility. He's preparing us for glory. Embrace the truth. We belong. This is life. This alone is life. Apart from this is only death. This is life. By faith, I belong to the living Savior, Jesus Christ, who holds me in the power of His mighty hand. And all these things, in all these things, I am more than conqueror through Him who hath loved me. And therefore, suffer well in the face of every adversity and confess your Savior. It is right. It is right to live a godly life in this world. It is right to confess His name. It is right to endure reproach for Him. It is right, if need be, to suffer loss for Him. It is right to stand before the gods of this world and the mindset of the world and to say, "We will not bow down. We will not confess your God. Jesus Christ is our Lord." It is right to be cast into the burning, fiery furnace of rejection and ridicule for the sake of Jesus. It is right to hold fast to our faith. Why? Because this morning we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. Amen. Father in heaven, we do ask that Thou would bless the word to our hearts this morning. Precious word, well-known word, nothing new, but may it be ours, the strength of our heart, in our hearts, and our joy all the day long. In Jesus' name, amen.